Today I'm preaching from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's give your attention to God's Word as I read it. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I titled a recent sermon, Stop Acting Like an Old Man. Paul has just given a series of directions that follow that pattern of putting off what is old or what is former. It's natural then for Paul to next call you to act like a new man. The close of chapter 5, he follows that pattern of putting off the old and putting on the new. What Paul does in chapter 5 is he raises that call to an incredibly high level by calling you to be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Do you know what it means to imitate? I'm pretty sure that the children understand this. Sometimes we do it for fun. You might imitate a voice that you've heard, or imitate a movie scene. And I know that the children know this because I hear a lot of the movie Frozen going around. I even see some of the little girls striking a pose and imagining that they are one of the characters in the movie Frozen. That's what it is to imitate. We also imitate in a more serious way. I know that as I grew up, that I wanted to be just like my dad. I came to enjoy baseball and to cheer for the Kansas City Royals, just like my dad. I played the cello, just like my dad. And I watched him love my mother and lead our family in worship and spend time with us kids as we grew up. And I hope that I'm like him in these ways. Be imitators. Be imitators of God. It's wise and it's proper for us to find godly examples among men and women around us and to say, these are my examples and these are ones that I will follow. They will be my mentors. I will imitate them. But that's not enough. Paul says, be imitators of God Himself. It's easy to understand because we know what it is to imitate, but it is very challenging to do, especially when you realize the specific area where Paul calls your attention to imitation. He goes on to say, after saying, be imitators of God, to say, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. You see, Paul calls you to imitate God in love and in forgiveness. That leads me to meditate on that today. I've summarized my message today in this way. If you understand that God has loved you and forgiven you, then you too will be able to walk in love, forgiving others as Christ has loved you. So, if you're going to imitate God, you need to ask a question. You need to study the example that God sets. The question that you need to ask is, so, how has God loved you? How has God loved you? I'm going to begin by giving an overview. I'm going to answer that question. I can actually do so by giving you a broad overview of the book of Ephesians itself. In it, Paul describes the love of God over and over again. I'm just going to pick several of those so that you can see in an overview fashion the love that God has for you if you're trusting in Christ. In chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul describes a love of God that is even before the foundation of the world. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That's a love that God has had for you since before He made the world. Out of love, God has showed us mercy in Christ. And that's out of love, not out of anything in you. This is in chapter 2. Chapter 2 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ." It's by love that He has made you alive. By love, He has also caused you to be rooted and grounded in His own love. And He gives us the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's chapter 3. And in chapter 4, he prays that we would have strength so that each part of the body of Christ would work properly, making the body grow and be built up together in love. Looking then at chapter 5, verse 2, Paul focuses on Jesus' death on the cross as an expression of God's love. He says, "Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Paul leads us then to this very specific aspect of the love of God, as he calls us to imitate, the love that is demonstrated on the cross. As we think of that act of love, I want to take time to describe Jesus' crucifixion as being part of the love of God. I do that because I think that often we rightly think of the crucifixion as satisfying God's justice. We are sinners and God is holy. Our debt must be paid, right? And the cross it accomplishes the payment for our sins. Jesus died in your place. And we often think of the cross as the satisfaction of God's righteous justice against sin. It's right that we do so. But Christ and the apostles often speak of the cross in the context of the love of God. The love of God motivates him. Think of John 3:16. It's a verse that probably all of you know. It's one of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus spoke those words to Nicodemus, describing that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that He must be crucified to accomplish our redemption. There's that justice and the holy wrath of God being poured out. But Jesus speaks about it in the context of the love of God being poured out on us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." There's a relationship of love that is implied there. A love of the shepherd for his sheep that would say, "I will give my life on your behalf." That's made clear in John 15. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus did. Paul speaks of it as well in Romans chapter 5. "But God demonstrates His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I hope you hear that context of love so that you can grasp the length and width, the height and depth of God's love. The point is that God, who is holy and just, did indeed choose to save sinners. To do so, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, to die on the cross. In doing so, he accomplished something. He accomplished that payment that your sin deserves. If you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ, then you can know that God has forgiven you, that God has loved you so as to bring you salvation. This is the heart of the Christian faith, is it not? That God has demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die on the cross. That's what Paul means when he speaks about Jesus Christ's expression of love on the cross as being an offering and a sacrifice. An offering and a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, God gave sacrifices to point forward to Jesus Christ. When the Israelites brought a lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple, and when they sacrificed it, they were saying, I deserve this death. But God has provided a substitute. I deserve death, but God has provided a way of life. And that substitute is Jesus. Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. He made a sacrifice, and Paul goes on to describe that sacrifice as a sweet-smelling aroma. A rather curious phrase, isn't it? Now, I have no difficulty understanding what a sweet-smelling aroma is. When I come home at night and Vicky's been cooking, there's a sweet-smelling aroma in the house, and you know that supper's just around the corner. It's really easy to understand what a sweet-smelling aroma is. But the Bible uses this term to describe a sacrifice. Now, I'm all for throwing a steak on the grill, and I like the smell of the barbecue. But a sacrifice was not a barbecue. Have you ever forgotten about those burgers on the grill? And instead of a nicely browned, sizzling, juicy burger, you have a charred black hockey puck. Do you remember what that smells like? That smells very different, doesn't it? That's not a good smell. And that's what the sacrifices smelled like. Because the priests took the meat and they burned it completely. There would be a charred, smoked smell that is not very appealing. How then can the Bible talk about a sacrifice being a sweet-smelling aroma? Paul's not the only one to talk this way. You'll find it all throughout the Old Testament as well. The sweetness comes from the fact that the sacrifices accomplished forgiveness. They make you to be sweet-smelling to God. It's not that the sacrifices themselves literally smelled good, but the sacrifice of a substitute makes you smell sweet to God. You see, without Jesus in your life, you stink. You smell like death. That's even worse than forgetting about the burgers on the grill. If you've ever smelled something that's been dead and rotting for a week, you know that you can hardly even stand to be in the same room as that smell. And that's what you smell like without Jesus. Because you are dead in your sins. But in Jesus, and because of Jesus, you are a sweet-smelling aroma to God. He cleansed you from all of the guilt and all of the stench of death. And He has raised you up to life everlasting and has seated you in the heavenly realms and has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is the love that God has for you. Now go back to verse 1. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Walk in the same type of love with which God has loved you. The love that Christ has demonstrated as He laid down His life on the cross. I do hope that you recognize how incredible it is that God has loved you. That's something that all eternity will never satisfy, the amazement that you will have that God has loved you. We have the joy and the privilege of experiencing that and beginning eternity now, rejoicing in the love that God has given to us. But recognize what Paul is doing in this case. Paul takes that love and he says, that's how God has loved you. And now you take that love and you imitate God in your relationships with those around you. Love and forgive the way God has loved and forgiven you. Christian love has many different characteristics to it. The rest of Scripture can help fill out the portrait of what Christian love is. But Paul focuses very narrowly here. He wants to make sure that you understand that Christian love must be a forgiving love. And it's that type of love that I'm especially driving at today. I've taken great pains to demonstrate God's love and forgiveness of you, and now let me apply that to you to say, be imitators of God in the love and the forgiveness that you have with each other. Right here in the body of Christ and more broadly with brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, be imitators of God in love and forgiveness. In preparing for this message, I read a commentary by James Boyce, and he reflects on some conversations that he had with counselors and psychiatrists in his congregation. He said that in that context that he discovered that people are in desperate need and desire forgiveness. He relates a conversation with a counselor who said, As far as I'm concerned, most of what a psychiatrist does is directly related to forgiveness. People come to counselors longing for that forgiveness. There's a guilt that they recognize in the part that they have played and the brokenness that they see around them and that they have participated in. They are broken and they're longing for forgiveness. And that is what Jesus has done for you. And in turn, He enables you and charges you to forgive even as He has forgiven you. Can you see why I said that the idea of being an imitator of God is easy to understand? We know what it is to imitate. But it's hard to do. which one of us can forgive others as Christ has forgiven us? And yet that is exactly what God charges you to do. To imitate God. To love and to forgive, even as you have been loved and forgiven by Christ. You see, there's a correlation between love and forgiveness. There's a correlation between your being forgiven and then your forgiving others. Paul is doing nothing more than applying what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and in the Lord's Prayer. There our Lord taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Jesus adds after the prayer these very searching words, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." As I said, there's a correlation between your being forgiven and your forgiving others. And it goes in two directions. On your outline, these are the last two points that I make, that there's two directions that this is going. First, as long as you think that you don't need to be forgiven, you will find it difficult to love and to forgive others. You'll think of yourself as being righteous in yourself and not needing God to forgive you. You might have a conversation with yourself that looks something like this. Does God love me? Well, sure He does. Why wouldn't He? I'm a pretty good guy. Of course God loves me. You, on the other hand, I'm not so sure. I can tell that you need forgiveness. Not me. When you think you don't need forgiveness, that's the type of attitude that you have about yourself and about others. I found in my own experience that those that are self-righteous become arrogant and hard-hearted in their relationship with others. It's as if they rule over everybody else. On the other hand, those who have been forgiven and know they have been forgiven are characterized by a deep humility. This happened in Jesus' own ministry. As Jesus reclined at the table, a woman of ill repute came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. She used costly perfume to anoint Him. And Jesus' host was looking at that woman with disdain and at Jesus with disdain and said to himself, "You know, if Jesus knew what kind of woman that was, He wouldn't have anything to do with her." Jesus said to that man, "He who has been forgiven much loves much. He who has been forgiven little doesn't love at all." Have you been forgiven much? If you know that, then let that motivate your forgiveness to others. Now bring that back the other direction. If you find it difficult to love and forgive others, you deliberately deny the love and forgiveness of God on your part. You are saying that the way that you deal with others is the way God ought to deal with you. The reformer John Calvin speaks of this passage this way. Those who refuse to forgive the injuries which have been done to them devote themselves willingly and deliberately to destruction and knowingly prevent God from forgiving them and deliberately resolve that God may proceed against them to the utmost rigor. If you find it difficult to love and to forgive others, you are asking God to deal the same way with you. And if you're horrified by that, then deal in love and forgiveness with your brothers and sisters. Be imitators of God and walk in love as Jesus has loved you. I urge you to meditate on four simple questions. First of all, how has God loved you? Second, how has Jesus forgiven me? Be specific here. What specific sins has he forgiven you of? What do you smell like, you might ask? Thirdly, how have I withheld forgiveness from others? How have I withheld forgiveness? How have I held a grudge against others? And finally, what would Jesus have me to do in this situation? For those of you who know that you've been forgiven much, love much, forgive much, you've all been forgiven much, so I hope that you will all take that to heart. And may that love and forgiveness of God comfort your heart as you know the experience of being forgiven yourselves. And may that love and forgiveness also establish you in every good word and work, especially in showing a Christ-like love as you forgive others. I invite you to please bow in prayer. Lord God, we are ones who have been forgiven much, each and every one of us. Lord, you have taken the debt that we owed and you have nailed it to the cross. And instead of dealing with us as debtors and grudgingly paying out something that is owed, instead, O Lord, you have dealt with us as ones that you love. And even love with an intimacy of a husband loving his wife. Oh Lord, help us to know and to meditate on the depth of that love now and for the rest of eternity. Fill us with amazement that you have loved us. And then, Lord, help us to turn and show the same love and the same forgiveness to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to put off the old man and the counting of wrongs and the remembering of wrongs and the carrying of grudges. It was part of our former life. And instead, O Lord, help us to put on the new man. And even more than that, help us to imitate God. For Lord, you have loved us and you have forgiven us. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.